Blog Talk Radio.
In Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 155th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Marching Orders for Husbands from God. We're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. And you know, this is a dire time we're living in. There's all sorts of crazy threats planned by the Luciferians, and we are an army. We're the army of God, and we war in the spiritual realm, but many times it may seem ineffectual, and the reason is because there's something between us and God, and we need to start with the core foundation of God's established order, and that's the family. You know, so this message is going to deal with God's marching orders for husbands and their responsibilities to their wives in light of biblical truth. You know, think about it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And then over in James chapter 5, You know, a lot of people wonder, well, we lay hands on people. They come in, we put anointing oil on them, and they don't get healed. What's going on? Aren't God's promises yea and amen? What's going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. You know, we're to do that. The elders are supposed to lay hands on, anoint these people with oil, and they're to be healed. And a prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall rise him up. And if ye have committed sins, they shall be forgiven of him. But then people don't read verse 16. So what are these leaders supposed to do? And that includes husband and wife leadership teams. You know what you're supposed to be doing, folks? Confessing your faults one to another. That doesn't mean you go and confess your sins to them. But if you have a wrong, if you've wronged them, you need to confess it. And then pray one for another that you may be healed. And then the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we need to get our house in order. These are crazy, dire times. Now, the reason that we have so many failed marriages today is that we've ignored the original plan that God has given for successful marriages. And it's laid out here in Ephesians chapter 5. You know, marriage was ordained in heaven. And as a union between one man and one woman. I'm going to repeat that. Marriage was ordained in heaven as a union between one man and one woman. And we need to understand what God has to say about marriage. Remember, marriage, biblical marriage, is not a contract. It's a covenant. Now, if you look at marriage as a contract, you're always going to be standing up for your rights. But if you look at marriage as a covenant rather than a contract, then you're going to accept your responsibilities and not demand your rights. Putting it in another way, think about it like this. If you look at marriage as a contract, you're always going to be looking for loopholes in that contract. But if you look at marriage as a divine covenant, you won't do that. Now, according to Paul, in this passage to the Ephesians, what he's doing is he's given men our marching orders straight from God. And there are three major responsibilities we have, men. So provided the Lord's willing, and I don't get an interruption in this phone system, and I'm still here, and the rapture doesn't happen, I'm going to attempt, by the grace of God, to clearly explain these three biblical responsibilities for all husbands out there. And this is crucial if we're going to be effective, fervent prayer warriors, which, if I can, I want to cover next week, because that's the major weapon of our warfare, folks. So it's crucial to understand that we're to be servant leaders operating in sacrificial love with a steadfast loyalty to our spouses. And this is crucial to understand if we're ever going to be able to use these weapons of warfare. So husbands, first of all, we must be servant leaders. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 23. And is this Paul addressing husbands? Husbands, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the word head that Paul used here speaks of leadership. So the husband is to be the head of the wife. That means he's to be the leader, but not the dictator. And that's the problem with so many of us out there, guys. We're not some kind of drill sergeant. We shouldn't be beating our wives over the head with the Bible, using it as a club. You know, we hear a lot about the chain of command in the Army, but this passage isn't really talking about a chain of command. Rather, it's a line of responsibility. And that's a much better way of looking at this, you know? So this leadership should have responsibility. And that means if a wife is to submit to her husband, she is to submit to her husband in a loving relationship focused on leadership. So God gives this model in verse 23 and says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now think about it for a minute. Has Jesus Christ ever forced you to do anything? No, of course not. And likewise, in every marriage, we should never force our wives to do anything. In my marriage with Terry of over a quarter century, I have never, quote unquote, forced Terry to do anything. I can't. First of all, it's not right, and second of all, she's her own person. I'd never be able to. Now, I've wanted to, and I've got really stirred up sometimes, but then it just dawns on me, you know what? I can't force her to do anything. And likewise, Jesus has never forced me to do anything. He's never forced me to prepare these messages and deliver them on Saturday mornings. He's never forced me to give, and he's never forced me to teach and preach. In fact, Jesus has never forced me to do anything, but he's led me and he's loved me to do amazing things all for his glory. That's why we have this ministry called SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, solely for his glory. Praise God. Likewise, husbands, as the head over the wife and the family, as Christ is the head of the church, that's the model. You see what it is? So the head requires responsible leadership. Now listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So let's look at that last part of that verse for a minute. The head of Christ is God? Well, wait a minute. We don't worship three gods, do we? We worship one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A triune God. Now, St. Augustine explained this in 7 points. And I just want to go through these real quickly. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. 1, 2, 3. And then here's 4, 5, 6. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. 4, 5, 6. And here's 7. There is one God. So in effect, what St. Augustine was saying, in nature, one, okay? There's one God. In persons, three. So contained in the Godhead, we have the Father and the Son. Now, we're focusing on those, so I'm not going to mention the Holy Spirit. So in this passage back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the Father and Son are co-equal in worth, power, glory, and majesty, but the Son is under the Father in terms of leadership, and likewise in the marriage between husband and wives. That's why Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father, and the Father and I are one, in John 14:9. Yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, the Father is the head of the Son. So like I said, that doesn't mean the Son's inferior to the Father. Now we know the Lord Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. So this concept of headship doesn't mean or imply inferiority of the ones who are following the leadership of the head. In fact, right now the Son is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, as an equal to the Father, in eternal headship with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So Jesus didn't do any of this because he's inferior, but because he had an everlasting love with the Father. And likewise, our home needs a head. Just think about it like this. Anything that's functioning properly has one head. If anything had no heads, it would be dead. And if anything had two heads, it would be a freak. And it doesn't live very long. So that doesn't mean a wife is inferior if she submits, quote unquote, submits to the leadership of her husband. So let's look at the difference and yet the equality of a man and a woman. And this is crucial because this is one of the twists that the enemy puts on this whole concept of equality yet difference. You know, both bear God's image. In Genesis 1:27, it reads, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we see male and female created in the image of God, both heirs of the grace of life. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3:7, which I mentioned before, husbands and wives are to dwell together as heirs of the grace of life. So we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, an equal, folks, in our standing before God if we've both been saved. And in Galatians 3, verse 28, I love it how Paul puts it here. And everybody says how Paul is so sexist. No, Paul was a revolutionary in the sense that he brought women up to the same standard as men. This was unheard of in this time. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bound nor free. There is neither male nor female. Yet all are one in Christ Jesus. So when the Lord looks at us, he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't say, well, you're this race, and you're that race, and you're in this socioeconomic status, and you're over here, and you're over there, and you're male, and you're female, so I'm going to divide you. No. God doesn't say that. We're all one in Christ. Amen? So every race, every socioeconomic background, both genders, male and female, are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So both male and female bear the image of God. And we are all heirs. We're both heirs to the grace of life. So in that sense, we're equal before God. Now be careful here and follow along with this next crucial point. While both male and female are equal, God has given each of the sexes different roles or parts to play in this game of life, if you want to look at it as a game. And I'm telling you, if it's a game, it's a really tough game. But the point I'm trying to make here is the devil always attempts to make men and women alike under the guise of making them equal. And that's the twist. That's how he comes as an angel of light. Oh, man, it's so slick. You know, he's slick, and he twists his truth. So the truth is that God made male and female, okay? And the truth is that he made us equal. But the Bible is against the he women and the she men that we see in today's culture. It's ungodly. It's ungodly what we're seeing, folks. So we have this ungodly tendency moving in the world today to stress equality of men and women by minimizing the uniqueness of the sexes. Okay, we're equal, but we're unique. And there's a significance to our masculinity and our femininity. We have to really recognize that. In short, we have maleness and we have femaleness. But look around the world today and just see what's happening. You know, we have this thing called the LGBT, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered groups. Now think about this for a minute. In one breath, this group says about homosexuality, well, it isn't our choice. We're born that way. And then they say, in the next breath, in terms of supporting transgenderism, they're free to choose what gender they want to be. That's why they have transgenders. And now you're having this movement in elementary schools to have unisex bathrooms if you have boy and girls rooms, you can pick what you want to go to. So leaders of the LGBT movement, which way is it? Is it nature? You're made that way, or is it choice? Because you can't have it both ways unless it's a lie from the angel of light himself, Lucifer. Now, the consequence of this blurring between the sexes is more divorce, more homosexuality, more sexual abuse, more promiscuity, a social awkwardness out there, and emotional distress, and even more suicides. And all of this is because people have thrown away their God-given identities, the difference between male and female. Just remember, oneness and equality are not the same, and they're not sameness, you know? God is all for oneness, but he's not for sameness. God made us different that he may join us as one. God made male and female, and for one to recognize the headship of the other doesn't mean inferiority to the other. That's what I'm trying to drive home here. So I'm so convinced that the problem in America today, in this world, isn't primarily rebellious wives, although there is some of that there, and we have to deal with that too. But the bigger problem is a slacker, shirker, quitter husband. We have so many of those. You know, they come home from work, they put their feet up, they have no involvement in the raising of that family, and then the weekend comes, look out. If it's football season, they got one thing on their mind. I mowed the grass, I worked all week, and now it's time for me to watch football. So what I'm saying is they're not taking responsibility to love and lead their wives and their families as Jesus Christ loves the church and leads the church. So if the home is wrong, in most instances it's wrong because the man is wrong. In fact, did you know that God held Adam responsible? He held Adam responsible for Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. Yeah, he did, folks. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it reads, "And unto Adam he said," this is God talking to Adam, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Remember, he's talking to Adam. "In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life." So God held Adam responsible for not leading his home and keeping his home safe from the enemy. That's what Adam should have been doing. That's why husbands are the responsible ones in the home as servant leaders. Is this making sense? Men, do you think you're a little Lord Ha-Ha in your home? If so, you're acting like a dictator in your home, and that's not what it's all about. A leader is to serve. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verses 25 through 26. "And he," that's Jesus, "said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. So men, think about this. Do you know what it means to truly be the head of your wife? It means that you're to serve your wife. So that doesn't mean that she's supposed to bring you your slippers and newspaper when you get home at night. It means you're to serve her. You know, think about this for a minute. Jesus is the head of the church, yet in John chapter 13, we see that Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. In John 13:13, he said, "If ye call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." So he never said he wasn't master and Lord, but then look what he does. And then he says, "And if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought also wash one another's feet." So men, may I suggest to you that you wash your wife's feet today? The Bible way, the biblical way of showing headship in the home is that concept of servant leadership, and that's what it's all about. So a servant leader serves. So your wife is not there to serve you, guys. You're there to serve her. So first of all, Paul says that the husband is responsible for servant leadership. Secondly, the husband is responsible for what I'm going to call a sacrificial love. Again, in verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself to it." Now, in Greek, it literally says, "and gave himself up for it." So that's how much husbands ought to love their wives. First as servants, and then with this sacrificial love. Now, husbands, we don't necessarily have to die physically, but we ought to die to ego and pride and ambition and all those other selfish things. And if necessary, die physically for our wives. So just how are we to love our wives? Well, let's love her passionately. And this word passion, it's not only talking about a sexual passion, although that's certainly one of the gifts of marriage, and that's important for intimacy. But you can't have that if you don't have all the other stuff. So this idea of passion says, "I'm willing to die for you, honey. I'd give myself up for you." Now, do you know what most marriages in America truly need today? Truly. You know what we need, folks? We need two funerals and one wedding. What I'm saying is both husband and wife must die to themselves and then come alive wedded to Jesus Christ in this union between man, woman, with Jesus at the center of the whole thing. So when a man loves his wife passionately, there's nothing too precious for that man to give up for his wife except his relationship with God Almighty through the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only should this be a sacrificial, passionate love, it should also be a purifying love. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So as husbands, looking at this analogy to the church, our chief assignment from God is to make our wife so radiantly beautiful in the eyes of the world. We're to intercede for her. We're to lead her. We're to teach her, we're to love her, we're to protect her spiritually. The thing that Adam failed to do in the garden. And we must never, guys, listen to this, we must never encourage her in any area of impurity whatsoever. We never want to take her to a bad place and encourage her to drink bad things or force her to watch anything that's wrong or to do anything that's wrong. Never, ever, ever. This is a passionate love we're to have. This is a purifying love, and it must be a protecting love. In verse 28, Paul wrote, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Men, here's what I'm trying to say. The point is that we protect our bodies, don't we, when they're in danger? Don't we do that? And likewise, we should protect our wives. You know, it's a sick man who doesn't want to protect his own body, and it's a maritally sick man if we don't protect our wives. In fact, we're committing marital suicide when you think about it. So men, be good to yourselves, please, and love your wives. And remember, protect her, because according to 1 Peter chapter 3, she is the weaker vessel. Now let's just look at this concept. I read that at the beginning of this message. What does it mean to be an inferior vessel, a weaker vessel? Does that mean she's inferior? Well, no. Think about it like this. Which is weaker? Silk fabric, fine silk fabric from Japan, or denim? Well, okay, silk is weaker. It's a weaker fabric, but is it inferior? Oh, of course not. It's used for some of the finest clothing in the world. And what do we use denim for? For our work clothing, for our jeans when we're out on the farm or mowing the grass. Think about it like this. Which is weaker, stainless steel or gold? Well, gold, of course. But is gold inferior to stainless steel? Of course not. Well, which is weaker? Think about it again. Porcelain or steel? Now, you know, with porcelain, you can make a beautiful teacup. And with steel, you can make a sledgehammer to smash that teacup if you wanted. So which is weaker? Well, the porcelain cup is weaker, but it's not inferior. Which is better? Well, you can't drink tea out of a sledgehammer, but you can't drive a wedge into the ground with a porcelain teacup either. So they each have their purposes, and if they're used wrongly, they could destroy the other, you know? The one could destroy the other. So the point I'm trying to make here is that God made us different, that he may make us as one, and God gave man the responsibility of servant leadership, sacrificial love, and this third point, and guys, we got to really get this, we must be steadfastly loyal to our wives. In verses 30 through 33 of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and be joined unto his wife. And they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So the point is we need to cut the apron strings, folks. Yes, we're to love our mothers and fathers, but we are now joined to our wives. So here's God's plan for marriage. It's all wrapped up in verse 31. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife." So cut the strings, cut the apron strings, folks. Don't be mama's boy anymore. Your wife is the most important person in this world. And after Jesus Christ, she, primary focus. That's the highest relationship on earth. It's not the parent-child, and it's not the child-parent relationship. It is the husband-wife relationship. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife." And so this is very important here. We have to understand this. So let's look at the priority of marriage. It's the relationship between a man and his wife. And then the permanence of the marriage. A husband shall be joined unto his wife. Now, in Greek, this word joined is also conveyed in Hebrew, too. It's this concept of being welded together. My good friend Bill is a welder, and he takes his welding rod, and he strikes that arc, and he joins those metals together, and they become one. So the Bible teaches that what God has therefore joined together, let no man put asunder. So that's the permanency of marriage. And then there's the purpose of marriage, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, it breaks my heart today when I hear about teenagers, and they're always saying, you know, we were taught safe sex in the school, and we're going to go all the way. Well, the point is, God never intended sex to be unsafe, folks. We don't need to teach them about safe sex and going all the way. We need to teach sanctified sex, and the two shall be one flesh, not safe sex. And this concept of one flesh, it speaks of this blending or this welding, not just as body and soul and spirit, but as like the whole purpose of being. It's like, oh, it's so incredible. It's everything. It is body, soul, and spirit. And then it's God on top of that. That's what I'm trying to say. Do you know why there is so much heartbreak today, though? Because we have this concept of going all the way, not only with the kids, but I'm seeing it with some people in their late 50s and 60s now. It's really sickening, folks. It's not the thing that we should be doing. You can't go all the way. They're not going all the way until they're prepared to give their body, soul, and spirit in the covenant of marriage forever. One man to one woman, in death do they part, only in death. That's God's plan. That's God's ideal. Yet today, here's what Satan's doing. Here's what he's doing. He's selling a generation a lousy bill of goods concerning free love and recreational sex. And here's what's the difference between Satan's promises and God's promises. Satan promises some good stuff, and I'm not going to deny that there's some pleasures associated with sin. I'd be a liar if I told you otherwise. But here's what Satan does. He always promises you the best first and reserves the worst for last. In other words, yeah, there's going to be some fun there, a couple thrills, a couple chills. You know, it's going to be, whoa, is that good? And then the bad comes. Whereas God, he always saves the best for last. His promises are yay and amen. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So it's good when you go with God, but it gets better every day. And what I'm seeing today is I'm seeing people just getting snared by these lies of the devil. Not just the youth, but I'm seeing men and women in their 50s and 60s who have lost their spouses to death or divorce. And they're chasing after this casual recreational sex, and it's going to lead to nothing but death. Remember, folks, casual sex defiles our bodies, and they're called the temples of the Holy Spirit by St. Paul in Corinthians. And we grieve the Holy Spirit and have no bodily indwelling of the Holy Spirit and become ineffectual Christians when we defile our temples. So then we end up possessing a form of godliness but denying the power therein. Now, provided God's willing, we're going to see how these strained marriages and the defilements that happen in marriage and how we defile the marriage bed makes us totally impotent in our purpose as warriors in the church. Remember, our primary weapon of spiritual warfare is prayer, and we're ineffectual. And one of the reasons is because our marriage beds are defiled. They're to remain undefiled, not just physically, but in soul and spirit also, folks. So that's what I'd like to try to cover next week, provided the Lord's willing. So husbands, just remember this. We owe our wives three things: servant leadership, sacrificial love, and a steadfast loyalty. Now, I love you all, so let's go out this week in the light, love, and life of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Now, here's a time-honored Irish blessing for you and your families.
May the blessing of light be upon you, light on the outside, light on the inside. With God's sunlight shining on you, may your heart glow with warmth like a turf fire that welcomes friends and strangers alike. May the light of the Lord shine from your eyes like a candle in the window, welcoming the weary traveler. May the blessing of God's soft rain be on you, falling gently on your head, refreshing your soul with the sweetness of little flowers newly blooming. May the strength of the winds of heaven bless you, carrying the rain to wash your spirit clean, sparkling after in the sunlight. May the blessing of God's earth be on you, and as you walk the roads, may you always have a kind word for those you meet. May you understand the strength and power of God in a thunderstorm in winter, and the quiet beauty of creation in the calm of a summer sunset. And may you come to realize that, insignificant as you may seem in this great universe, you are an important part of God's plan. May He watch over you and keep you safe from harm.
Praise you, Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 12 reads, Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us the light of life. Thank you for being our source of love, life, truth. Now let's lift our hands up and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way.
Creation cries out in longing. With groans only you can comprehend. And with wisdom you always answer and give the words of life so unfailing. And your glory shines all around us. Faithfulness shown for all to see when we think.
Hey, I love y'all. And I was preaching this message to myself, guys, as much as to you. We need to be that servant leader showing sacrificial love and a steadfast loyalty to our wives each and every day if we want to be effectual and fervent prayer warriors in this war that's coming upon this land. And remember, it's a spiritual war. So I love y'all. Go out there and let your light shine. And remember, that light is your reflected glory of Jesus Christ. I love y'all.